teaching sweet and holy, draw from earth to love you solely. All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till your Spirit breaks our might with the beams of truth unclouded. You alone to God can win us. You must work all good within us. Gracious Savior, good and kind, light of light from a God proceeding, open now our heart and mind. Help us by your Spirit's pleading. Hear the cry your church now raises. Hear and bless our prayers and praises. Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord, praise to you. That we may trust your word, confident of our salvation. While we here below must wander, till we sing your praises yonder.
We follow the order of worship printed in the bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins. And lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you. For his sake, he forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You have dealt well with your servant.
O Lord, according to your word.
Teach me good judgment and knowledge.
For I believe in your commandments.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray.
But now I keep your word.
You are good and do good.
Teach me your statutes.
The insolent smear me with lies.
But with my whole heart, I keep your precepts.
Their heart is unfeeling like fat.
But I delight in your law.
It is good for me that I was afflicted,
that I might learn your statutes.
The law of your mouth is better to me
than thousands of gold and silver pieces.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
To God on high be glory and peace to all.
at Jesus' birth. We praise and bless you, Father, your holy name we sing. Our thanks for your great glory, Lord God, our heavenly King. To you, O soul begotten, the Father's Son we pray. God's right hand on high. For you alone are holy, you only are the Lord, forever and forever be worshipped and adored.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray, Almighty,
Almighty and most merciful God,
you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. Graciously open our ears and our hearts to hear his call and to follow him by faith, that we may feast with him forever in his kingdom. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The congregation may be seated. You will notice in the printed reading of Hosea chapter 5, 15 through 6, verse 6, there is in verse 6 the underlined verse. That underlined verse is the verse that Jesus quotes in the gospel reading. He tells the Pharisees, you will see in the gospel reading, go and learn what this means, and he quotes Hosea 6. So that connection is there, and it's good for us to notice. Our Old Testament reading is from Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, through chapter 6, verse 6. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments go forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand and sing the verse.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
These things are written that you Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The congregation may be seated.
Jesus, thy blood.
great day, cleansed and redeemed, and no debt to pay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame.
The sermon this morning is based primarily upon our reading from Matthew chapter 9. I begin by reading a portion of that, verses 12 and 13. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our salvation. Amen. So it may be quite clear to you, but it shouldn't escape us if it's not clear. This is the call, this passage is the call of Matthew, who wrote Matthew. This is his own call that he's recording here. And it appears that Matthew was one of the last, if not the last, of the 12 apostles called. If you go earlier in Matthew and the other gospels, you see Jesus is calling those 12 special apostles. He had other followers too, but those 12 special apostles. And we see that quite definitely, because the very next chapter in Matthew, chapter 10, all 12 apostles are listed. So this is the calling of Matthew right before all apostles are listed. And Jesus had already been teaching and preaching, casting out demons already for some time. So that helps us to kind of place in context what's happening here as Jesus calls Matthew and dines at his house. So Jesus is well known. Jesus has been preaching. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been doing miracles already. Now, it's very clear in the text that Matthew is a tax collector. I didn't realize this specifically until I was doing some research for this text, but There were different types of tax collectors, which only makes sense, but under the Roman system, the Roman government, there was different types of tax collectors. Some tax collectors were like customs agents. So as people traveled about, they would give a tax on that their merchandise they were selling. Other tax collectors, they collected taxes on a number of people in the household and maybe on the land, how large a land you owned. Interestingly, one system that developed under the Roman government was that different people would say, oh, okay, I want my profession to be tax collector. And so they would actually make bids to the Roman government. I want to be the tax collector for Bethlehem. I want to be the tax collector for Nazareth or whatever area or town it might be. And they actually paid the money up front. They made a bid to the government, and they paid the money up front. Okay, let's say I think I'm going to collect, I know 800 people in this town, and let's say I get one denarii for each, and so I'll bid 1,000 denarii to the government, or 800, or whatever they're going to bid. They would pay in advance, and then they had to collect the taxes to pay themselves back. Well, of course, when you do that, you can double or triple your tax or whatever you're going to do, collect from people. And they had to pay you. And the tax collectors were educated, they were literate, they could handle finances. Some commentators think that even Matthew was so literate that he was actually, as he began to follow Jesus, even take down writings, notes from Jesus, even as he's following him, which ended up in the Gospel of Matthew, which was actually a practice of the disciples of famous Jewish rabbis or Greek philosophers. They would have disciples taking notes as they were teaching. So Matthew was a very educated fellow, capable fellow. He was contracted or bid to the Roman government, probably most likely under Herod Antipas, who was reigning over that area of Galilee, so Herod would be in charge of those taxes. That's the Herod that Jesus stood trial before. King Herod, that same Herod, Matthew was working for, so to speak. Now, people who then collected taxes, and maybe some cheated, for the occupying government, Rome, you can well imagine they were not popular. They certainly weren't considered religious, and they weren't popular. In fact, in a way of nationalism or pride of being a citizen of Israel, they were traitors. These people are bad. People did not like the tax collectors. So, that's the scenario, the situation. And Jesus is filling up his ranks of the top insiders, his apostles, the ones that we will see in chapter 10, that he gives authorities to do healings, and he gives authority to them over demons, to cast out demons. And who is one of the people that Jesus calls in but a tax collector? Even some people would call them traitors. That's who Jesus called to be an apostle. We will see in this calling, Matthew did not volunteer to be an apostle of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. Jesus called him. It was his decision, Jesus' decision, to say, Matthew, you're at your booth collecting taxes. A lot of people, I'm adding to the text here. A lot of people don't like you, but follow me. So Jesus, he has called Matthew from that way of life to following him to a different way of life. And you can see from the Pharisees' perspective, who they followed the Torah, Moses' teaching, they followed the Old Testament, they knew the scriptures, they tried to follow the scriptures just very well. They always tested Jesus, but nobody could deny that Jesus was from God. He cast out demons and he did miracles. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with a few loaves and fish. He did all these things. Nobody denied. But Jesus, you're a holy man from God, and you call that tax collector to be close to you? Don't you know he reports to King Herod, to the Romans? But Jesus calls Matthew into that role. It's very significant, and if we think carefully about it, I'll give a few examples that it'll make sense to us, but it's very significant in these few words, of these few verses, that Matthew records that it was while Jesus was reclining at table at the house, at his house. Now, reclining at table indicates that this is probably a banquet. This is a luxurious meal. And a luxurious meal, you lie down. You lay on your side. That's the way they ate. And then also a luxurious meal, you didn't just have anybody come. This was what's known as table fellowship. In Jesus' time, for all their meals, they had table fellowship. And it's something maybe you think, well, we just invite neighbors, friends and neighbors. We actually do the same thing. And this is what Matthew is indicating and what the Pharisees are upset about. A couple of examples. I think in sitcoms on television, but other movies and things like that too, people struggle, and in real life too, we struggle who to invite to the wedding. And we're not just thinking of the service. That really is a public service. Anybody could come to the public service. But who are we going to feed? Because I can only afford so much, but I can't afford to, offend anybody important in my life and relationships. So it's like, I can do 200, or I can do 100, or I can do 50, or whatever the number is. Well, we got to have this and this and this. Oh, and I better invite my boss, too, because we're friends, and he'll feel bad if he's not at my wedding. So you pick out everything, and you have to have that invitation to come to the banquet meal. We do that. Or I can think in political party. If you have a Democrat or Republican or Libertarian political meeting and you're getting things all organized and things like that, you're only inviting those who are involved in that party. You're not inviting everybody. You're inviting that party. We have many things like this. Tell you what, you go to my son Ted's union meetings. It's only people of that local go to that union meeting. They're not just open. We do this all the time. Council meetings, committee meetings, members of that council or committee. We have this closeness. We trust this group. We're going to invite this group. I saw this. I don't understand that much about it, but I saw it in action with Ethiopian meals to this day. When we were missionaries to the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia, and we first came to a formal meal, not just your regular have lunch, but it was a formal meal with some of the leaders in the church. I don't know if my wife, Debbie, remembers this, but some of the leaders in the church, and there's some professors from the seminary and other things too, they looked at one another, and they looked at the then, he's not anymore, but then the secretary general of the Ethiopian church, Evangelical Ethiopian Church, Bekana Jesus, that was the name of it, but they're a Lutheran. And they said, is it okay to eat with Dr. Carl? And what that means in Ethiopia is there's a tradition that if you not just eat your own plate, but if you share a plate, in Ethiopians, they have traditional foods. It's like a giant flatbread. And you break it apart and you dip it into different dips, different sauces. But if you eat of the same plate in Ethiopia, take of that same big piece of flatbread, that means you must be faithful to that person and you can never betray them your whole life. And so they were asking, actually it was Dr. Berhanu, is it okay if we eat bread, take a meal with Dr. Carl, is he trustworthy? Can we trust him not to betray us? That was a literal meaning. It was explained to me afterwards. That is table fellowship. And that's what the Pharisees were looking at. They're saying, look at Jesus. You're at this banquet. You're reclining at table with Matthew, that tax collector, and his friends, the other tax collectors. Because if you don't like a tax collector, then you can't get regular friends. So you've got to have friends from other tax collectors, right? And other not very religious people, those other sinners. Look, you're having a banquet with those people. How can you do that? How can you call Matthew to be one of your closest people with all the inside knowledge? Do you know that they're bad people? And do you know, I think, they're dangerous people? Because look, Matthew has a contract with the Roman government to be a tax collector. He can't be trusted. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that even in fact by their own thinking, they should be happy that Jesus is reaching out to these people that normally is not in their group or going to temple regularly. He says, for I've come to those who are sick, not those who are righteous. I have come to heal. So in fact, they should have been rejoicing that, look, this Jesus is from God, and he even will take in tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that amazing that God has that great grace and mercy? What does that mean for my life? It might make you start thinking. But that's not the way they reacted. So Jesus said, so you should go, Pharisees, you know your Old Testament, I know you know it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The word mercy there is understood like we understand the English word mercy. It's grace. It's this forgiving love. I love and I forgive. And that word that we have a merciful Lord, it is over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And that is what Hosea says to the people back in his day. God requires you to have hearts of loving and forgiving, mercy, loving and forgiving hearts. Not just the outward sacrifices, which they followed to a certain extent, but they didn't really love God. They just put on a show. And Jesus was indicating to the Pharisees, you know, your life looks like a show. But what God requires is this loving and forgiving heart, this mercy. And if you had this loving and forgiving heart, this merciful things, you would see that I'm having mercy upon Matthew, who's outside being a practicing Jew, who has this contract with the government, maybe taking advantage of people, him also I will have as my apostle. I have mercy on Matthew, so also you. So the Pharisees, if they had understood the heart of God, the loving and forgiveness of God, they would have said, Jesus even forgives tax collectors and wants them as his apostles. Wow. Jesus even will eat with them. He trusts them even. Wow. And Jesus points out to them, however sick, however far away a person is, he wants to save. He wants to call. He wants to protect. Even if they chose a way of life that's not honorable, even if they chose a way of life that's not trustworthy, he still calls them and wants to change them. Two brief reflections. If we ourselves are feeling untrustworthy or far from God, Jesus still calls us daily. And then Jesus also looks, has us look to others outside of us. Even if they seem unworthy or untrustworthy or outside of being good, whatever that means, God still wants to call them and have them be close to him. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for calling Matthew, whom he chose to be tax collector, but you chose to be your apostle. We thank you for calling him and making him powerful in our lives by his recording of your life and ministry. And we ask you also to use us every day. Continue to call us to yourself, to repentance and faith. And help us also to see how you use others in their repentance and faith to also serve you. Bless us and keep our eyes open to serve you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing the hymn 839, O Christ, our true and only light. On the last verse, the offering can be brought forwards, and also during that time, the last verse, then also Taylor, Deborah, and Eric can come forwards.
Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in the night. Let those afar now hear your voice, and in your fold with us rejoice. Souls now lost in error's maze, enlighten those whose inmost minds some dark delusion haunts and blinds. Oh, gently call those gone astray, that they may find the saving way. Let every conscience sore oppressed in you find peace and heavenly rest. Shine on the dark and the cold.
The congregation is invited to look at the bulletins at the sending blessing for helping Appalachian rural people for our mission volunteers. You probably figured this out when it says servants, that's you. Okay. Christian sisters and brother, Taylor, Deborah, and Eric, servants in Christ, you stand before this Christian community ready to embark as Christ's servants. Before you go to serve with the Helping Appalachian Rural People mission in Caldwell, Ohio, hear the word of the Lord concerning service. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." All men read, "The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, 'Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.'" And all women,
"To the Christians at Rome, Paul explained, 'Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.'"
So I ask you, do you wish to serve so that others may see Christ's love through you?
Yes, we go to serve as Christ served us and gave his life for all.
Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, be faithful in your calling and loving towards those called to serve with you? This being your pledge, we send you out to serve. Remember that the Lord will give you as a reward what he has kept for his people. For Christ is the real master you serve. He will bear you up on his wings and guide you on your way. He will be with you. Go and serve in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for these servants. Give them safe from all harm and danger. Grant them your spirit and enable them to help your kingdom grow.
Amen.
God's peace and safety be with you. God's peace and safety be with you. God's peace and safety be with you. Thank you. You can sit down. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For repentance that the Lord, who both strikes down and heals, would revive us and raise us up to live before him, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For pastors and all who teach the word of God, that the ears of many would be open to hear and acknowledge him in his word, and to live in his steadfast love, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who work this weekend to prepare for our Synod's convention, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For parents and all caring for small children, that our Father in heaven would strengthen them to train children diligently, defend them from discouragement and apathy, and convince them that he is able to do what he has promised. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For peace among the nations, that our Lord, who calls everything into existence and governs it for good, would guide those in authority to reflect his order and purpose in their work. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all farming activities, that the Lord God would provide safety and favorable weather, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the healing of body and strength of faith, that God would help the suffering. We remember Margaret and Charlotte, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Brad, Don, James, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Mary Ellen, Mary, Sue, and Steve, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Mark, Helen, Michael, Ray, the Rodriguez family, Charles, Sandy, Jeanette, Sandy, Pastor Shiwi. And we ask God to restore them according to his gracious will. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For faith that our Father would strengthen us like Abraham to trust his promises in Christ, despite our weaknesses and troubles, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray and sing our Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
forever. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. You're invited to stand or sit for our closing hymn.
Strength and shield.